Well, picking the wrong song is not a big deal, Larry. I can't even get out of the way of animals, so don't feel bad. You know, when we go shopping for clothes, I don't hardly ever do that, but when Linda does, or when you do, you go and you look for your size, don't you? You pick out the size of shirt, pants, dress, shoes, or whatever that will fit you. And it will fit you right, and it won't be too big or won't be too little. I have seen some people, some guys, when they buy a pair of leather boots, and I'm talking about the old style of leather boot that either usually a lace-up is very stiff leather. I've seen them put them on and step in a bucket of water and thoroughly soak that leather and then not take those boots off for about 24 hours. It breaks them in. It'll hurt your feet pretty bad, but it breaks them in, and the leather conforms to exactly to the foot, the shape of the foot. So those are very specific. But once in a while, you'll find something like a glove that says one size fits all, or maybe a stocking cap, one size, or a ball cap where you can adjust it, one size fits all. Well, you know, the Bible's kind of like that. The Bible fits all of us because it applies to all of us. And my remarks this morning are like that. We might call this a one size fits all lesson, because the things that I have to bring to you this morning are from the Bible, and really each and everything that I have to talk about applies to each and every one of us without exception, because they are the words of God, and they do apply to all of us. And Matthew, the 6th chapter that Clayton read this morning, there's about two or three things in that chapter that I would like to mention. Forgiveness. Jesus taught us how to pray, and doing charitable deeds or helping other people. So let's start with something very basic, very simple. And each of these, I think each and every one of these are a question that I'd like for you to ask yourself, and I ask my own self. Have I read my Bible and studied it as I should? Dwayne talked about that some this morning in his lesson. Have I read and studied my Bible? We know in 2 Timothy 2:15, if we read and we study, we'll be a workman that's approved to God. We won't be unlearned, but we will be knowledgeable, and we'll be able to work, and it will please God. We also see in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14, where Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was rebuking those that he was writing to. He said here, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." These people had regressed instead of progressed. They should be teachers, but they're not. It says, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Or in other words, in verse 14, if you have teeth. If you have teeth, you can eat meat. Can the little ones that we have among us that don't have teeth, can they eat meat? No. Not unless it's ground up for them. So we need to grow is the thought here. We need to study, read, and when we do that, we will grow. Do I spend time with other Christians when I am not at services? When I am not at services, do I spend time with other Christians? Do I seek out my brothers and sisters in the Lord if I have spare time, or when we need to make time to be with one another? In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 10, we're told to prefer the company of one another. There's a lot of good reasons for that too. Romans 12 and 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We should like to be around one another, and if we don't, we need to resolve the problem. If there's a problem, it needs to be resolved. One of the really great things that I think about when I think about this verse is an extended meeting of the church, whether it's a week long or 2 week long or whatever, and those who make the effort to come and bring their children are exposed to other children that have been raised in a godly manner. And this really is a big deal. It really is. And couple, 3 weekends ago, some of us went up to Kansas City for the men's study, and John Morris talked a little bit about something that I thought was really great. When he was talking, he was talking about influence, and especially about how small children are influenced. And he talked about how each of us were born with a blank page, our mind. We're all born with this blank page. And from day one, we and other people or whoever has contact with that child starts writing on the page of their mind. And one of the things John said was, and I agree with, we need to be extremely careful who writes on the page of our children's minds. He says, I don't want the kid living next door writing on my child's mind. He's going to be exposed to it at some point in time. He says, I don't want the television writing on the mind of my child. I don't want ungodly people writing on the mind of my child. And when we, when we're around those who are Christians, that relieves a lot of that stress. Not that we're all perfect, because we're not, but when you have your pick, who would you rather be with? Is kind of what I'm driving at here. James, the 5th chapter and verse 16, talks about two things that, two questions we might want to ask ourselves. It's about prayer and it's about forgiveness. James 5 and 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we have trespassed against one another, if we have hurt someone's feelings, or if we have sinned, there is a difference there. Of course, when you sin, you can also hurt feelings, but we might hurt feelings of someone, and it might be inadvertent, and it might not be a sin, but still yet, we are to be able to have a dialogue, and we're able to communicate with one another, and we're told to resolve our differences quickly. Why would that be the case? Why shouldn't I just think about it for a while, a day or two or a week or two? Why shouldn't I just think about it? Because when we do that, we as human beings, we start finding why the other person's at fault and I'm not at fault. We need to resolve the difference quickly, forget about it, and move on. And James, the brother of Jesus, as he writes here, says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we pray for one another, then it will help the process greatly. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, we have a very important example here that Christ gave us. After Christ had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, he was approached by Satan in the beginning in verse 1 of that chapter, the first part of that chapter. Now, you can imagine how what your mind, the tricks your mind might play on you without food for 40 days. When you get sick, your mind can play tricks on you, just if you have the flu or something. When you've been without sleep maybe for a night. I can think many nights that I used to have to work all night, and by about 10, 11, or noon the next day, you know, you start having to double-check everything you're doing to make sure what you did was right, just because of the fatigue. Some people have stayed up for days without sleep. Well, look at Christ in this situation. Here he was physically drained, physically and mentally very fatigued, and Satan came to him and tempted him these three times. But Christ fell back on his knowledge of the Scripture. He knew the Scripture, as we talked about to start with. He knew the old law. He knew what the prophets had said, and he used that many times when he was tempted and tried by the scribes and the Pharisees, but also in this situation by Satan. My point here is, if you know the Scripture and you're tempted, you have something to fall back on. If we don't know the Bible, and temptation is placed in front of us, whether it's something we want to do or whether it's maybe the sin of laziness, like, well, I probably ought to go visit someone, or I probably ought to do something for someone, or I probably ought to make a phone call, but we find an excuse not to do that. If we know the Scriptures and we read and study the Scripture, whenever we're tempted, we'll gain strength from that. If we rely on ourselves and our own human thinking, we very well may not pass the test. So we need to know the Bible, and we will, by that, be able to produce good work. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, I mentioned this a while ago. Have I been forgiving? You know, this is probably one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians. You know, there's two things come to mind right off. One is to say, I'm sorry, it was my fault. I've known some people in my life that I don't think I've ever heard them say that. Ever heard those words come out of their mouth. And, you know, the other one is to forgive someone when we have really been wrong. But Ephesians 4 and 32, Paul said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We know that Jesus said himself, from his own mouth, he said, if we don't forgive one another, I won't forgive you. How strong is that statement? That's what Jesus said. Am I faithful in attending the services of the church? We see that the Scripture in Hebrews 10 and 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. You know, there are people who are very faithful in this life to certain things. There are people who are very faithful to the meeting of the church. There's also people who are very faithful to worldly things. And I'll use sports for an example. There are people who are very fanatical about certain sports teams, whether in their personal attendance, whether in watching them on television or radio, they would not think of missing a game. And you ask them a question, and they know the answer. They know the history. They know every answer about that team. God asks you this: are you that faithful about the church? Are you that informed about the church? Do you desire to be a part of the church as much as part of our physical life? Do I visit the sick or the elderly? Here's another very plain verse in James 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers, and before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are people who are on beds of affliction, is a term that we use. Whether you can call it nursing homes, whether they're on bed at their own home, wherever they may be, and they've basically been forgotten by the world. And there's probably not any of us that could say that we have not been guilty of this from time to time. But hopefully, that's not the rule of our life. Hopefully, we have seen the need and improved in this area, and I think that we have. But remember how we are to assist and minister to these people. And what goes right along with that is in a passage in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 30. And that is helping others as they need it. Whether they're a person that's sick or older, or maybe they're not old and something has befallen them and they need help. Luke 10 and 30 is the account of the Good Samaritan, what we call the Good Samaritan, this parable that Jesus put forth. And I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but I do want to make one comment on it. The Samaritan took this man that had been left for dead. In verse 34, he bandaged his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next words are very important. It says, on the next day. Would you, if you approached a stranger that was beaten, or had some, maybe they weren't beaten, maybe they were just destitute, living in their car. You know, maybe they're homeless, living in their car. Would we take care of them and spend the night with them? That's what the Good Samaritan did. He spent the night with this person because no one else would. And then the next day, he left and paid the bill and was even going to be responsible after that. So, you know, that goes along with hospitality also. And we see in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus gave us a picture of the judgment, when the good and the bad are called before God, and He says to the good, welcome, receive the joy of your Lord, because you did things for one another, and when you did that to someone that was destitute, you did it to Christ. And those who were wicked, he says, you didn't help your brother, and so you didn't help Christ. That's a big responsibility and a very serious thing we need to think of. Have I given back to God financially as He has prospered me? Do we consider at some time during the week and continue to update that consideration about how much we should give to the church? You know, it's not just a one-time deal. It's an ongoing thing. You know, you may put in $5 when you were a teenager and didn't make much money. You know, now that you're 30, 40, 50, whatever your age is, your contribution may drastically increase as your salary increases. As you get older, your salary may not have as much money. It may decrease again. That's a very important consideration that we need to consider, and God holds us responsible. Have I been truly repentant of my sin? 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 10. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and he makes reference in this chapter back to the fornicator in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, when he really wrote them this scalding letter, which they needed, about this sin that many of them were, involved a member, but the whole congregation pretty much condoned it. And Paul straightened them out on this, and here in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 10, he talks about godly sorrow. And later, he talks before this about the epistle he had written to them, straightening them out. And he said, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And he goes on to say that he was very pleased with them, that they were sorrowful, that they took it to heart, that they corrected their problem, and they were made better because of that. He says, In verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. We rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Verse 11 was really what I was looking for. He says, what diligence it produced in you, because they sorrowed in a godly manner. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, they did what was right. They threw the burden off their shoulders, and they got on the right track, and they got back to work for God. Godly sorrow. You know, I think we've all at times done something really ridiculous. Really wrong that way. I know I have. And I think, why did I do that? There's no reason for that. And we were so sorrowful for it. I think that, you know, that's what godly sorrow is. Sorrow is a good thing when you've done something wrong. It really is. It's, the sorrow is not what's so bad. It's the act. But the sorrow produces repentance, and we won't be sorry for that. Have I brought a lost person to Christ? New, or someone that has been restored to the church? You know, I think the greatest responsibility, obviously, as parents, is our children. We have the primary responsibility of bringing them up to where they will be pleasing to God, where they will love God, obey God, and grow up in the church. And we should not, apologize to no one for that. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And there's absolutely no shame. Sometimes we look about, you know, we hear people say, well, you were raised in the church. Well, yes, and I'm glad of it. And it's really neither here nor there as far as a person, whether a person is saved or not. But there is advantage to that. And we should very much encourage our little ones to do that. We see in Luke the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7, Jesus talked about, likened people to sheep. Verse 4, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, little children, listen, you've had this verse downstairs, I think. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Does that mean that God's not happy about the 99 who are saved? Of course not. He is happy. But there is joy in heaven at that time over the one that has been brought back, whether it is a new soul or one that has been restored. James 5 and 20, we're told, he that converts a sinner, let him know that he that who converts a sinner saves his soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility. You know, you remember we just talked about the Good Samaritan and how that man laying there was beaten. Well, the Samaritan was the one that was socially unacceptable. The Samaritans were looked at by the Jews as dogs, just filth. We're not taught that in the Scriptures. We're not taught to be that way. We're taught that someone that we might deem socially unacceptable just might be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So if there's a person that we have contact with, whether they come in this building or whether we see them on the street, you know, maybe they're not as intelligent as you are. Maybe they don't have as much money. Maybe their clothes are not very nice. Maybe they don't smell very nice. Maybe they're living in their car. Whatever the situation might be. Maybe they have personal problems. It really doesn't matter because they have an eternal soul, just like each of us does. And we need to use every chance to spread the gospel and to help that person and to talk to them about Christ. And you know, when we help someone, it shouldn't just be, you know, when we do that, it's not just because they need help. They should know the reason we did it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you think? You know, people might ask you, well, why are you helping me? Why did you stop and help me out? That's your chance. Because it's the right thing to do, and it's an example that Christ set for us. Do I set an example for others? 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul told Timothy to be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. We influence many, many people in our lives. It was said many years ago that the average person influences 600 people in their lifetime. I think it's probably far more than that now because of our means of communication, our means of travel, etc. Just think of all the people's lives that you touch and all the people that you know. What kind of an example am I for others? Have I encouraged a young person? We talked a little bit about that. Proverbs 22:6. Solomon said, if we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from that. What did Christ do when he was on the mount and all of the multitudes that were around him and the children tried to get to him and his disciples tried to keep them away? He said, let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. They are the future. Matthew 5:44. Have I done good to someone who has wronged me? Someone that has done wrong to me. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Have I prayed for those who have really been bad to me? And my last thought that I would like for you to consider comes from James, the first chapter. Have I been honest with myself and other people? You know, it's probably easier for us to deceive ourselves than anyone else. We can deceive one another for a while, but when we deceive ourselves, it's very hard sometimes to get back to the truth. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Immediately. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Verse 25 talks about, that's talking about study, isn't it? If you look into the law of liberty, if you read it, if you study it, if you meditate upon it, you'll be more honest with yourself. We'll be able to look and see ourselves and not be able to excuse things away and not deceive ourselves. So I went a little fast here, but to get everything in, I hope that this one-size-fits-all lesson has helped you in some way. It's nothing that probably that any of us haven't been told or learned before, but putting it into action is the big thing, isn't it? Actually putting it into work. And that's what separates Christians from those who may claim to be Christians and really are not, or those who don't claim it at all. So this morning, if there's anything that the congregation here can do for you, you have that opportunity to make it known. And I hope that you have been edified this morning. But most importantly, I hope that you read and study your Bible and listen to what God has to say to you. If we can be of assistance, let it be known as we stand and sing.